if you're looking for a startling testimony, you've come to the wrong place, because I am as ordinary as they come. But I want to tell you what God has done for me throughout the 52 years that I've been on the earth. Just about my background, first of all, I was born on the 11th of September 1970. Born into a home down in Tyrone, in the townland of Beltney, near a little village called Newtown Saville. Just to cut a shop, we used to have a public house in it. The public house is no more. And that's just off the Oma Ballygolly Road. If you were driving up that, you'll come past a place called Kelly's. And if you turned in there, just a few miles up in there, is our home. And I was born into that home. I was the second of five children. There was Lavelle, who is he's up in Tandragee there. Many of you know him. There's myself, then there's Arlene, Brenda, and Leah. And we had a good upbringing. We were brought up on a farm. We had about 30 or 40 dairy cows. And I suppose childhood was a mixture of running about the farm and school and just the normal sort of stuff that you get into as a boy. And there were good days. When you look back, there wasn't a pile of this world's goods about. But we were happy. We were content. We were fed and watered, cleaned up at the end of the day, put to bed. And so it started all again the next day. And we had a good upbringing. My mum and dad weren't saved at that time. The time I was born into this world. And they'd had quite a difficult time. My older brother, Lavelle, I'm probably not, he's older than me, let's say, put it like that. There's a bit of a gap between he and I. And the reason for that is between he and I, my mum took celiac disease, which is a disease that means you can't tolerate gluten. And as a result of that, she lost some children, you know, had some problems. But finally, they found out what was wrong, and then I came along. And while I don't know, Brenda says that made me the special one, like your man Mourinho, but I don't think that was the case. But I arrived anyway, and after me, three more, and we were brought up. While our home wasn't, my mum and dad weren't saved, there was a strong Christian influence. We were sent along to Sunday school. At that time, we had started going to the Free Church in Clocker Valley. My mum and dad moved away from the Irish Presbyterian Church at Glen Hoy, moved to Clocker Valley. And we were sent along there most Sundays. And then on a Sunday afternoon, we went to a wee hall called Claremore, just about a mile round the road from us. We heard the gospel. And we heard it there. We heard it in Clocker Valley. We heard it at home as well. We were taught the Bible stories and our catechisms. And we were taught right from wrong. And we were taught, you know, that you needed to get saved, even though mum and dad weren't saved. But we knew that. And that had an impression on all of us. And it had an impression on me. And at some point before I went to high school, I can't give you a date or a time, but I know I remember circumstances. I remember being really convicted about being a sinner and the fact that that would take me to hell and that God offered salvation. And if I was to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he would save me. So I came to trust the Lord certainly before I went to high school. I remember just a situation in primary school where there was a bit of a shindig on, a bit of a fight on, and I would have got involved now and again. But on this occasion, I remember saying to myself, I can't do that anymore, I'm a Christian. And whatever it was, I just have this memory. So that is my earliest memory. Now, that did cause me some problems later on in life, but I believe I came to the Lord then. And school days continued, went into secondary school. I did struggle in secondary school for the first few years. I had friends at primary school who came with me to secondary school. They weren't Christians. And first year was no problem. Second year, third year got a bit more difficult. And I realized at the end of third year I was away from the Lord. And I came back to the Lord at the end of third year and started afresh. And I had Christian friends. You know, that was the thing in my class. There was a fellow, Ian McClung. Ian McClung's an elder in our congregation in Clocker Valley. I had Raymond Robinson, who's Reverend Raymond Robinson in Keish now. And we had another couple of fellows as well who were Christians from a Christian background. And with those friends, and I struck out with those friends at the end of third year, and, you know, God undertook for us through our school, the rest of our school days, and we had good times carrying on playing rugby and messing about and all the sorts of things you do at school. I'm not going into the detail here. I was obviously a model pupil most of the time. But, you know, the one thing that I did then was, with that background and that understanding that I was the Lord's and so on, I wanted to get involved. I always had a desire to get involved in God's work. It came from the Lord. It didn't come from me. And it was strange because my family, because Mum and Dad weren't saved at that time in the early sort of stages of our life, they wouldn't necessarily have gone to church, let's say, on a Sunday evening. They wouldn't have necessarily, you know, if there had been a mission on, we wouldn't have been there every night. We would have been there maybe an odd night. But I always had a desire, given from God, it must have come from the Lord, to start to really get involved in God's work. And as soon as I was able to drive, we would have been going to the evening meetings. We always, from we were young fellows, got along to youth fellowship. There was a fellow who used to come and lift me in Lavelle and take us to youth fellowship. Used to be great. We'd go to youth fellowship, and then we'd come down to Clogher, go to the chippy, play pool, and then go home. And it was a great Friday night, and you always look forward to it. And youth fellowship was important to me from that early time. You were meeting with your friends. That was your friend group. And you started to learn and grow and develop and understand more about God. And then as things happen, you know, you're going along nicely, and then suddenly you think, there's a girl. Suddenly you're interested in a girl. I don't know what happens, but anyway, that happened to me, and I became interested in a young lady called Rhonda. And one thing led to another. It took a wee while, but after a period of time, we started going out, and then after another period of time, we got engaged, and then we got married on the 30th of July, 1997. And we've known the blessing of the Lord. We have four children. Sophie, who's here tonight with her boyfriend. That was the friend, I think, that the Reverend Salt was talking about. He's her boyfriend. He's not a friend. He's not our friend. That's not fair on Joel. He's a very good fella. Sophie's here. Robbie is not here. He's 15. Joanna is here. She's 13. I need to get that right because I was giving my testimony the other night and I got it wrong. And she's tongued about it ever since. And Katie's here. She's 9. So the Lord has blessed us in that way. From 1991, some of you may have known Baskin Boyd. Baskin was the clerk of session in Clogher Valley from the start of the work and right through till he passed away. And one day in 1999, I can't remember what, it was the Lord's Day, I don't know what, the Reverend Brian McClung was our youth leader, but this was before he went into college. And he was going into college to study to be a minister, and obviously he would no longer be able to look after youth. And Baskin Boyd met me just between the, just in the back room of our church, and he said to me, Neville, would you think about taking on youth fellowship as the leader of youth fellowship? And I said, okay, I'll have a think about it. And in August of that year, the Reverend Priestley was our minister, and he came to me and he said, have you thought about this youth leading job? And I said, well, I have, and I think I should do it. So from that time, I became youth leader in Clogher Valley. I think my tenure will soon come to an end because you don't want to be coming in a Zimmer frame into youth fellowship saying, hello, young people. So, but God has undertaken for us through that time. We've had real blessing in the youth fellowship over the years. Sometimes it's been difficult. I'm not going to lie. Times when you get discouraged and you think, what's going on here or what's going wrong or whatever. And then there's been other times of tremendous blessing. But the thing is, you just have to do what God wants you to do and be faithful in that job. Since that time, in the church, we ended up on the committee and then ended up as an elder. And, you know, I was just reflecting back on all of those things. And I was thinking, what have I learned? Or what has God taught me in all of that? Well, the first thing I've learned is to put God first. is to put God first. I work for a business in Five Mile Town. In 2003, the business would have been making quite a substantial loss. Rhonda was teaching at the time, but Sophie was on the way. And Sophie had been born, but she was coming to a point where we would have to decide whether Rhonda would stay in full-time work or come out of it. And we talked about it, and looking back, I didn't even realise the extent of the decision, but we thought a lot about it and prayed about it, and we felt that it was the right thing for her not to continue working at that time, but to start looking after Sophie. Now, everyone makes their own decisions in these things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying one decision is right and another is wrong. We had to do what we felt was right and what God led us to do. But you know what? The following year in our business, the business I still work in, we started doing work for a large organisation in the UK that has a lot of people involved in it who look after us in a general way. And we got into that business, and we got into other business. I believe the Lord undertook for me in that we had decided that, you know, one income was going to have to do us. But actually, the Lord undertook in a way that secured the job and the position and the company that I was in. The thing is to put God first and make your choices according to His leading and His guiding. Whatever that direction is that He takes you in, put God first. The second thing I've learned is to get involved. Get involved in God's work. If every Christian in every church was 100% committed to the work of God, do you know, I think we'd have different churches. I really do. And I know not everybody can do everything. That's not everyone can speak. Not everyone can do the practical work. Not everyone can speak to children. Not everyone can do youth work. And I understand that everyone has their place. But we all need to get involved. If we're a child of God, we need to get involved, because God will bless you as you get involved in His work. And I have seen that over the years in youth fellowship and children's work and the church generally. When you have God's people involved and acting as one and being led by His Spirit, it's amazing what can be done. It's amazing what God can do. Get involved. The other thing I've learned is sometimes it's difficult. I kind of alluded to this a minute ago. Sometimes it's difficult, but you just need to keep pressing on. Our youth fellowship, we would have about 20 to 25 at the minute. I remember a time when we had 40. I also remember a time when we had 6 or 8. And in those times you think, where is this going? Where is the young people going to come to or from here? Do I keep going? What do you do? What's going on, Lord? But you just keep going. Because in that 6 or 8, you might have the next preacher, the next missionary, the person who's going to really get stuck into some work somewhere and do something for God. So it doesn't matter about the numbers sometimes. Sometimes things do get difficult, but just keep pressing on. In our personal life, and you know, I'm no different than anybody else. There's ups and downs. There's things go right and things go wrong. But God is there. God is there. And you keep pressing on. Why do we do these things? Why do we keep pressing on? Because as we come to a sort of a close here, we have a unique Saviour. I was brought up, I suppose, or I came of age in the 1980s. I was born in 1970, so through the 80s I was getting up into my teens and all. And through that time, a lot of focus in the Free Church around standards, and rightly so. Rightly so. But sometimes you can get too hung up on these things. And you know, when you look at the message of the gospel, what does it come down to? It comes down to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is unique in every single way. Across our world tonight, there are people with all sorts of beliefs and all sorts of faiths. And they're trying to promote this idea and that idea and the other idea. But none of them have a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the unique Savior. He's unique in his birth. He was born into this world. In the Gospel of John, you'll know it there very well, John 1 and the verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we come down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have a unique Savior. He's unique in his birth. He was born without sin. He's God manifest in the flesh. God come down to man to dwell with him. He's taken that body, that human body, which he will never leave, never give up. And yet he's God. He's unique in his birth. He was unique in his life, because the Word of God tells us that never man spake like this man. There was never a preacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a man who stood in a pulpit like the Lord Jesus Christ. The way he could relate to people. He would talk about the sower went out to sow. He talked about the rich man and Lazarus. He talked about the wise man and the foolish man building their houses. Simple, straightforward illustrations that he explained to the people. And the Word of God tells us the people heard him gladly. Why? Because they could understand what he was saying. He was unique in his life. But then he was unique in his death. In John 19, and it's funny, we sang a hymn there just with these words in it. John 19, we see the crucifixion of Christ. And in the verse 28, we read these words. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He was unique in his death. Christ decided the point of his death. But you know, when we're reading the scripture, when we're reading this story of the crucifixion, it's so easy to forget, isn't it? Because you know it all. You forget, here's an innocent man being taken and being tried for a crime, and then being sent to death. But he's innocent. I mean, if you were there, you would say, no, hold on, this is wrong. You can't do this. But it was all done so that the scripture would be fulfilled, that he would die. And in those 3 hours at the cross of Calvary, the 3 hours of darkness, he took my sins, he took your sins, and he bore them away. And he offers that free offer of salvation to you. For he was unique in his death. But listen, he's unique in his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, the portion that we read there, we have that little verse that Paul has written, 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 4. And that he was buried, yes, Christ was buried, but that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know the one proof that Jesus Christ set out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on, the people of his day, to show that he was the Christ? He said that he would die, and on the third day he would rise again. The proof that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. He's a living Savior. He's alive. We just seem to forget that, don't we? You forget in the busyness of life and even in church life, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive and he's coming again. And that's the other unique point of Christ. He's going to be unique in his coming return. Acts chapter 1, and the verses 9 through to 11. Just picture the scene. Picture the scene. And the writer here, he's describing it, and he says, and when he had spoken these things, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, when they beheld, that's the disciples. Picture the scene. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They were amazed. They didn't know what was happening. Here was Christ, and now he was disappeared from their view. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You know, these men had been on an absolute roller coaster for what, about 40, 45 days. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the placement of him in the tomb, then the news that he had risen again, but they hadn't seen him. Then he appears before them. Then he appears to these other groups of people that we read about in 1 Corinthians. And now they see him disappear. But these men say, "Listen, just like you've seen him disappear, he will return. He will return." There's a lovely hymn that says, "There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore." What a day, glorious day that will be. You know, Hollywood tries to produce his blockbuster movies with all the special effects and all the rest of it. But there's a day coming, and no one will ever be able to depict it on any screen until it happens. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning again. He's alive, and he's coming back to this world. We don't know when, but he will return. Now, the question is, as we close tonight, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? There's a story told about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was obviously the president of the United States. He was famously assassinated. But before he went into the whole political scene, he was a judge. And he was out in the countryside one day, and he came across a situation where a young man had got caught up in a horse and cart, in the carriage, in the straps of the cart. And he was stuck, and the cart was actually going down the road. And Abraham Lincoln managed to catch up with it, and he got the horses stopped, and then he got the young man unentangled from the reins and set him free. He saved his life. And roll on a few years, Abraham Lincoln was one day in the court, and the young man came before the court, and he had ended up in some sort of altercation, and he had killed another man. And the sentence to be pronounced on him was the death sentence. And he came before Abraham Lincoln, and he said, "Sir, do you not remember me? Do you not remember the day you saved my life? You stopped the horses, and you saved my life." And you know what Abraham Lincoln said to him? He said, "Son, or sir, on that day, I was your savior, but today, I am your judge." And he sentenced him to death, because that was what he had to do by the law. He had no choice. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, or if you pass from this scene of time to meet him, you will meet the Lord. You will meet God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's simple. Now, the question is, will you meet him as your savior, or will you meet him as your judge? And only you know the answer to that. And I pray tonight, as we've finished just looking at this testimony with this look at the unique savior, a very quick look through. This is the Christ that we preach. I know it's the Christ that's preached from this pulpit, and it's Christ that can save you. Turn to him, trust him. He'll forgive your sins. He'll receive you as your he'll receive you, and you'll receive him as your savior. He'll take away your sins if you'll only put your faith and trust in him tonight. Amen.